Well, good morning, beloved. Here on Palm Sunday, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And we love Sundays where there aren't big celebrations, and we love Sundays where there are big celebrations. And we're going to hit a biggie here today. So I send greetings to all of you out online and say we love you, we miss you, and we can't wait to be together again, but we're so glad you're joining us here this morning. I just want to open in prayer, if you will. Father, you've done so much for us. You gave your son, he completed his work, and now we're new creations. So we stand in that with gratitude this morning, Lord, and I ask for a double portion of your Holy Spirit as we share the joy of the Lord this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Palm Sunday, one of the most dramatic moments of the Gospels. You don't want to miss it. The crowds finally out loud magnifying Jesus as the Savior. And it's as Jesus comes into Palm Sunday, he's come through a very emotional week. In case you don't remember, it's the week that Lazarus died. Mary and Martha send an urgent cry to Jesus to come and help immediately, which he does not answer. He deliberately stays away so that Lazarus is 3 days good and dead before he raises him. And that raising of Lazarus causes a ripple through the Jewish community, and especially up to the highest echelons of leadership. And then he comes into, on the wave of that, Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what the crowd is shouting. Hosanna, which is actually a Greek declension of the word Yeshua, which means the Savior. Lord, come and save us. That's what they're crying. And they're recognizing Jesus as Savior. So that's big. So let's just read that portion of Scripture. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So that's the setting that we come into. Oh, sorry, this one is out of John. John 12, I believe. John 12, sorry about that. Now, the thing that is significant about Palm Sunday is this is the moment where Jesus stops staying below the radar. You know, he's been accosted with questions and challenges continuously. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Do miracles. Do this. Prove it. And he has answered quite mysteriously, quite enigmatically, and even sometimes even a little evasively. And he has basically said to them, you judge for yourself. But this is the place where he receives their praise and their adulation as the Messiah. And they recognize him as the king. And anybody who's watching of the leadership is going to immediately jump to the place in Zechariah where it talks about your king coming to you on a colt. And so this is the place where he confirms that he's the Son of God. And he actually commandeers the action, because if you remember, he's the one who sent the boys out to go get the colt in the first place. So he sets it up deliberately. And this event brings all the emotions and all the attitudes that have been simmering below the surface and fermenting in parties all over the place right to the surface. The raising of Lazarus sparked it, but the Palm Sunday just put the whole thing in motion towards the crucifixion, because that was the place where Judas decided the betrayal. That happens at the Passover a little bit later. But here, where the leaders saw him being praised, then they went into a conspiracy to take him quietly and have him crucified. And after he has this palm parade, he's got another big week. There's plenty going on. He prophesies the coming woes at the end, to the end of the age. He has clashes with leadership over where authority comes from. And with his disciples, it's a week of intimacy and the final meal of the Passover and all his final deposit to them. There's a lot going on. But Jesus is standing in the place of his kingly office in this moment, and that's unique. Because in this place, he begins to speak judgments over several areas that have always enjoyed power, privilege, and influence. And it was the mark, fully and finally, that the king has come. Palm Sunday, the moment Jesus declares himself Messiah, King of the Jews, and all the emotions are exposed. The king is come, and nothing will ever be the same. As he comes in, Palm Sunday is actually a major moment of reckoning over the city, the nations, and the leaders who have failed to welcome, obey, and acknowledge the Messiah. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Jews are about to part company. And one of the first places he goes to is he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." He speaks to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been the cultic center of Israel. It's the place where the temple is. It's the place where the tribes go up on their pilgrimage. It is the city of David. And it will soon become the place they crucify their king. Jesus, you see, the irony here is he's the real temple of God. The temple that's sitting on the mount is just symbolic of him. But when he came, they failed to move to the presence of God. They wanted to stay with the symbol because it was safer. And so they don't acknowledge that the symbolic temple has now been superseded by the presence of Christ himself. Remember when Jesus said that and he acknowledged it because they were admiring the temple, and then he says, "You, that temple's going down, but within 3 days, I'll raise this temple up again." He called himself the temple. That's what he was doing right there. The real worshipers in spirit and truth, that anointing is about to pass away from the city and the temple itself onto the new culture of the disciples who will become the apostles, who will become the birthing church. The whole anointing is about to shift. The glory is about to depart the temple, and in 70 short years, the temple itself will be utterly flattened. Jesus speaks in his kingly authority the judgments of God over the city. That's not small. That's a big moment. And he is actually saying, "This is where I leave you. I'm forming a new tribe, and you're either with me or you're not." That's strong. but bear with me. He talks about the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. There's a whole chapter of indictment against the leadership. I've just picked out a few of them here. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your master, the Christ. And he addresses that deliberately. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourself, nor allow those who are entering to go in. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Those are strong, the strongest words he utters in Scripture. And what he's really saying, with these scathing words, he cuts off their ability and their anointing, their authority from God to order the affairs of faith, purity, and piety. He removes their power of priestly authority, which is given through the Levitical line, because the seat of Moses, when he talks about the seat of Moses, that is goes all the way back to Moses going up on the mountain to receive the revelation of the Ten Commandments and the law. They've been the keepers of it. It's now removed from them. From now on, all further revelation of the Messiah, the anointing, or the kingdom of God is going to come through his followers, the apostles, and Spirit-filled believers later on. Jesus literally breaks the knot of the stalemate that the Jews have been under by the law, which got really corrupted, remember, in the intertestamental period when the rabbis and the scribes just starting to bend it any which way they wanted to. He leads them out of the confusion into an entirely new era. And that's actually prophesied in Micah 2:13. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, the Lord at their head. That's an actual prophetic description of what Jesus was doing. It began Palm Sunday. And also, I hope I put this in the right order. No, I did not. The third one was, if you happen to remember, there's this crazy little incident. In the middle of all this, Jesus comes up to the fig tree. And he starts looking on the fig tree for a fig, and of course, it's all leaves. And there's no fig. But this is imagery for the nation of Israel itself. He says, he curses the fig tree and he says, no fruit shall come forth off of you henceforth forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems pretty strong language for a little fig tree. That's because he's using it. He's looking at the fig tree, but he's thinking about Israel. He's thinking about the nation, all rules and religion and ritual, but they can't recognize their Messiah when he's right in the middle of them. And he says, you will not bear the fruit of the kingdom of God anymore. So his past judgment on Jerusalem, the city, on the nation, and on the leaders. Because now the breaker has taken the leadership. And he's leading those who believe in him through the narrow gate. And it's about to be the narrow gate of the crucifixion, which will separate the Jews who've just been following because it's a good old party and there's miracles and fun and woo, you just never know what'll happen when Jesus shows up, to those who will go with him into persecution. They're about to go through the narrow gate. And I have used in my teaching series recently the narrow gate quite a bit. And it's mentioned twice in Scripture, once where Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, but the way to life is narrow and constricted, and very few there are who find it. And also he uses that imagery again when the rich young ruler comes to him and says, what must I do because I've followed you my whole life? And Jesus says, give up everything you have. And of course he can't do that, so he goes away sad. So Jesus says this, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's the imagery we're looking at right now. And when I speak of it as the narrow gate, I'm talking about situations of temptation, testing, or decision-making that we experience when we have to lay aside everything we think we know about God, our cherished doctrines, theology, personal bias, or tradition, because we're going through some stuff and all we can take with us is simple trust. That is that narrow, that aperture is so narrow that all we can say is, I know you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I love you, and you're going to bring me through this. Amen. And he's about to take them through because Palm Sunday is the pivot point. It's the pinnacle of change, the narrow gate in the history of Israel. Some will make it through. Some will refuse to let go of security and baggage. And the crucifixion is what separates the sheep from the goats. And he takes all Jewish believers through that crucifixion with him, both then and now. We experience little crucifixions in our lives, the scripture says, and we trust him. Or we don't. But it's kind of funny because if you remember, the disciples have just spent the last 3 years loading up the camel. You know, I've been telling us in our series, unload the camel, unload the camel. Let go of what you know, what you think you know, what you're offended about. Well, they've just spent 3 years loading up the camel, paying attention to Jesus. How does he do it? What does he think about it? What scripture is that based on? You know, they've been watching him. They've been assimilating him. And they can't take any of it with them as they watch him helplessly be crucified on the hill. They've got to unload the whole camel, but they'll get it back on the other side. They'll get it back. They have to lay down all they believed, dreamed, invested in, and simply hold on. How difficult it is for us to go through the narrow gate. How difficult it is for a dyed-in-the-wool Jew to receive the Messiah. And we've seen it in the past, how difficult it is for a slave of Egypt to enter the promised land. How difficult it is for a denominational believer to enter the age of the bride. Beloved, I put it to you here this morning that we are going through the narrow gate of COVID. And we've already seen things are not going to be the same. For the church. And we can try to hang on to the security of the way things were. The church has been traditionally, our church, the way we've run it, the programs that have been. And we'll be very frustrated. Because in case you haven't noticed, the anointing isn't even on any of that stuff anymore. All we have is to embrace the koinonia. Hold your brother's hand as you go through the narrow gate. Whatever forms we can do that in, Zoom, streaming, or smaller, more intimate groups, that's where the anointing is right now as we go through the narrow gate. Stop hounding your leaders for vision because it's dark in the narrow gate. You can't see much because it's a dark valley. It's a moment of movement, transition, of things actually dying. It's not a time to build. We're in metamorphosis, and it's very confusing. But we have not been abandoned by our King, so we can stop despairing. It's all part of a process. We've seen it before. Scripture has recorded it before. So it's going to be okay, church. It's going to be okay. And in fact, it's described in Scripture Foolish one, don't you know that what you sow is not made alive unless it dies? So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what's waiting for us on the other side of the narrow gate. Whatever little mini narrow gate you're going through in your life, and the big gate of death, dying. We got to unload the camel, though. We've got some accumulated ideas about what the Lord is and how he works. But he's bringing new direction and new revelation. COVID's taken the church through the ringer. A lot of what was just the works of men and the business of the church has gone by the by. It's been stripped away. What was ritual, tradition, politics, or security has been put to the test. We've gone through the narrow gate and we're going through it, but not in vain, beloved. Not in vain. The Lord's preparing the bride for an entirely new era, a new way of doing things. We are entering the age of the bride. And you know, there's imagery in scripture of, you remember the shipwreck in Acts 27? You know, the Lord and I have a little shorthand. And whenever things are about to get turbulent in my life, and I'm a quiet little introvert, believe it or not, I actually am. And so when I have to enter these big, noisy, tumultuous, confusing, I hate it. I just loathe it, and I dig in my little Germanic heels. So the Lord has to give me a heads up. Honey, we're about to go through the clamorous concourse, but it's going to be okay. Remember the story? They're 2 weeks out on the ocean in the open seas, and they're getting beaten by a storm. So beaten, they throw everything over. They don't even think they're going to make it. They've given up hope. But one more night, the sailors go, something's different, and they can smell land. So they do a sounding. Well, sure enough, the water's less deep. So they wait for the morning. In the morning, they throw everything off. They throw the tackle off, whatever they can make lighter, because they see land. And they go, we're going to head for it. So they aim the ship, put up the foresail, throw off the anchors, but they get caught in a place where two seas meet in a big old sandbar. And the bow of the ship is driven in, but the waves beat on the back of it, and the ship starts to bust up. That's how I think the best imagery for the church right now probably is. Going through COVID, we can already feel, ooh, stuff's busting up. It's not going to be the same. So they want to kill the prisoners, but Julius won't let them because he wants Paul alive. So he says, everybody jump overboard, grab a piece of board, and paddle like a toddler for the shore. And they do. So that's probably pretty good advice for us right now. Just hang in there. It ain't over. It's a little confusing. It's a little noisy. It's a little tumultuous. But the Lord's still with us, you know. So that's the clamorous concourse. And in case you haven't noticed it, the ship of denominationalism is getting pounded into nothing by the shoals of COVID. But that's okay, because we're entering the age of the bride. You know, I had a revelation this week that the Lord actually allowed the internet, because if you remember in history before, when a tower was built and he didn't like it, he just sort of, boop, kicked it over. And the internet's a tower. So if the Lord allows a tower, there's a reason. And he said, the internet is for the bride. I know there's many attendant evils, but the glory that will come from the church and from the bride will supersede all the rampant wickedness that has also accompanied it. We don't need to fear the future or going forward. Now, I want to focus in on a phrase Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, we've got some phrases in our religious life that we say them, but, you know, I'm not sure we really understand what they mean. We know, and Jesus says in the passage of his last instruction to the disciples, John 15:16, ask anything in my name, and the Father will do it. So I think we might want to understand a little bit better what that means. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know that when the Israelites were saying that, they were speaking a psalm of prophecy over this very moment? Psalm 118, that's where this phrase comes from. And they were actually prophesying the fulfillment of the psalm in that moment. So let's just read it. And I'm jumping in here at verse 14. This is not the whole psalm. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates, the narrow gates of righteousness. I will go into them and praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you've heard me. You are become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, Lord, I beseech you. O Lord, I beseech you, send prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. They were actually releasing the prophetic power of that psalm when they said that. Isn't that amazing? The name of the Lord. So what does it mean to come in the name of the Lord? It means to do something in your life in the full initiative, his initiative, his authority, his anointing, his timing, and his protection. Wow. Are you sure you got all those at one time? Well, you can be. You can be sure. Lots of times we might feel like we have the right word, but I'm waiting because I don't feel like that's the right time yet. Lots of times we have a prophetic intimation. We know what the Lord's going to do, but we're impatient. We want to move in a worldly spirit, a fleshly motivation, so the Lord makes us wait until our attitude changes. And we see this in John 7. Do you remember the story about the feast? And they were all going up, and Jesus' brother said to him, oh, good, like this is your big chance. Go up, make a big deal, show them all who you are. Aren't you supposed to be the Son of God? Glorify yourself. And Jesus says this, my time is not yet. He does go to the feast, but he goes up quietly later on. And in John, we can see that there are three factors present that we need to be able to do the works that my Father is doing to come in the name of the Lord. Okay. Sorry, I'm a little bit behind myself. When we're in tune with the will of the Lord, a threefold witness will come forth. The strength of the anointing and the confirmation of his presence will rest upon it. We need the right word at the right time, in the right spirit, and we will move in the name of the Lord. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That is good stuff. And you know, if you read, here's a little homework for you. Go back to John 7, the whole chapter, and read it. Because Jesus actually pinpoints those three things in that chapter. You say, girlfriend, where are you getting that from? Well, I'm getting it from John 7. I'm getting it from verse 6, where Jesus says, this is not my time. Okay, number one, you need the right time from the Lord. Then in verse 16, he says this, my doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me. You need the right word. You need the right action. You need the right initiative. And then in verse 18, he says, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. You need the right spirit to glorify God and not yourself, to be moving in the proper spirit. And all three of them are in there. When we perceive what the Lord is doing and partner with him, the energy and authority to accomplish it come forth, and we are moving in the name of the Lord. And so, beloved, here as we celebrate Palm Sunday, let's remember again, our King is come. He's among us. He's working a work. And it is a perfect, finished work. His crucifixion, his revelation, we are new creations. He is Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord my righteousness, the Lord your righteousness. I know it's been a bumpy road. I know you done some stuff wrong. You said some stuff wrong. There's things you would take back, do a do-over if you could. But it's under the blood, beloved. If you've confessed it and you believe, you're covered. You're under the blood, and that's a good place to be. You are a new creation. And if there's one thing that Palm Sunday in 2022 teaches us, is that Jesus is still large and in charge. He's still here among us as much as he was when the palms were waving so very long ago. And let's just close with that thought that I started from 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, even your trouble, your traveling, is not in vain in the Lord. You're going through the narrow gate, beloved. It's going to be a bit of a squeeze. But we're going to be okay. The Lord is with us. Our King is among us, meek and lowly. COVID season's been difficult, and I suspect it is not yet over. But the Lord always has the last word over everything. Like I said last week, it ain't over till he says it's over. It ain't over till he gets the glory and we get the victory. So pick up your palm branch, your metaphorical palm branch, and wave it with the crowd of believers. Hosanna! Lord, you're our Savior. Come and save us. We're waiting for you to lead us through all of this the way you've always done. Amen. Would you stand and speak the benediction with me, please? Speak the blessing over yourself in Jesus' name. Okay. Oops. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. The blessing of the Lord be upon you as you go. So